To kind of review, we've had the day of Pentecost, we've had the Holy Spirit, we've had church start out with 120 believers, and Peter preaches a powerful sermon, adds 3,000 people to the church. And then with chapter 3, we're going to see as Peter and John begin their ministry. And Leroy is usually our designated reader, but Roger, you get that pleasure tonight. So let's start with Acts chapter 3, verse 1.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. Whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple.
Okay, let's stop there. Now we have Peter and John going to the temple in the ninth hour. Does anybody know what the ninth hour is?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews usually prayed at 9 o'clock, at noon, and at 3 o'clock. It seemed to the Jewish people that it was more responsive to go to the temple to have prayer. And so this was the custom. The disciples followed it. So at 3 o'clock, we see that Peter and John are going to the temple. Now here's a man that's at the temple gate, and he's been sick for 40 years. He's 40 years old, ever since he was a baby, and he could not walk. Come on in.
We're in.
We got one nice chair and another chair somewhere else. Not a problem. We're in Acts 3 and we've just read verses 1 and 2. So we have a lame man that's at the gate, and he's obviously begging. Now, why would he pick the gate to a temple to beg at?
Well, the religious people are obviously coming in for some. Yeah.
Pardon me? Okay, repeat that again, Eloise.
Well, the religious people, the fervent people were obviously the ones coming, and they...
Yeah, if you're going to pick a nice place to beg and ask for money, you would think at the doorstep of a church would be certainly a proper place. Because as people come to church, you would think their hearts would be tender. And so he had a place here that he had picked out, and so he's beginning to start his daily work, which is ask for alms so that he can get through the day. So we have a man, 40 years old, paralyzed from birth, sitting at a church, at a temple, asking for help. And along comes Peter and John.
And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us."
All right, let's stop there. So Peter and John are walking along, and he's begging for alms. They stop, they look at the man, and then Peter says, "Look at me." Now, or look at us. Why would he do that? Why would he have to make that statement?
Well, that's what you tell kids if you want them to pay attention. Look at me.
Okay, that's absolutely correct. Number one, he wanted the man's attention. Why wasn't the man looking at him anyway?
Because he was begging and he was...
That's exactly right. This certainly is not a proud moment in this man's life. And so he has his head down, has his hand or his hat or however they did it. And he's not going to be looking every person in the eye. And so he's looking down. Peter stops, looks at him, and says to the man, "Look at us." Okay.
And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold."
Okay, what does Peter mean by that statement?
He not getting any of those things from him.
Yeah, doesn't have any money. Does it mean that Peter and John are absolutely poor?
No.
What does it mean?
This means that he's not going to get monetary gifts from that.
He might not have a lot of money on him. Remember, money back then was a little different, so his lot mostly coins, so he might not have had any. But he knew what the man was looking for, and he says, what you're looking for, I don't have. Okay?
But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.
Okay? Why did he use Jesus' name?
Wasn't really doing it. Peter was not doing it. John was not doing it.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Does it say in there they asked for the right hand, or is that coming? Does anybody's Bible have?
It says, and seizing him by the right hand.
Okay. I thought that was in there somewhere. Yeah. So he looks at him, and he may make eye contact, and he says, in the name of Jesus, read it again.
In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.
Okay. What do you think went through this beggar's mind?
I think he was laughing, maybe, or walk.
Think he believed?
Must have tried.
I suspect that Peter is reaching out that right hand to grab his right hand with the command, stand up and walk.
Okay.
And I think it's kind of a natural response when somebody reaches out their right hand. You
okay?
Reach to.
Absolutely. It somebody reaches out to shake hands. Natural response is to reach out. So we don't know what flashed through his mind, but maybe it happened so quick that he wasn't able to analyze anything. But he reaches out, and Peter reaches out his right hand, and what happens?
And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God.
Okay. Now, can you imagine what a scene? Now, how long had this man been paralyzed? How long had he been at this temple gate? We don't know, but we would assume it's been quite a while. And all of a sudden, here comes two disciples in the name of Jesus. He's up, dancing, praising, singing. He's a happy, happy person. Now, I got a question. Yes?
Well, I'm just wondering, that it says he was crippled from birth. It takes a while to learn to walk.
Yep.
I had to redo that.
Yes, you did.
So, he must have felt quite a bit of power going to his ankles and his feet.
That's exactly right.
But to jump up and walk and leap.
That's right.
Because it's not all that easy.
Yeah, no.
You've never walked, so it would take a minute.
Yeah. How long did it take you to learn to walk again?
I don't remember it all, so.
Okay.
But it took a little while.
Yeah.
Of course, I had to get the strength first.
Yeah.
That was a big part of it.
Absolutely.
I started walking in a pool.
Yeah.
Before I did on the ground.
Right. But when God works, He works.
Mm-hmm.
So, very good point. Appreciate that. Now, how long had you think he'd been at this temple? A couple of years?
If
he was
alive.
Okay.
Didn't they consider 21, somewhere around there, the age
okay.
of responsibility? Right. So, probably since he was that age, 20 years.
Okay. Who had passed by this temple?
Jesus. Oh, yes. So he obviously knew who Christ was.
Knew who Christ was. How come Christ didn't heal him?
Well, it says in the beginning there, it says he was placed at the temple gate at the ninth hour.
Okay.
He could have just not made it on the right time.
Okay.
In the past to see Jesus. But he's heard about him.
But this could be a providential act. That here was one to bear witness to the power of Christ.
Why this day? Why this time? He asked for what?
Money.
Same thing he'd been asking every human being that had passed by.
Yeah.
Why this time?
Demonstration. An announcement of God's power. This was an opportune time.
Okay, for who?
For all four people, the witnesses.
Yeah, the witnesses.
It's kind of unexpected for him, anyway. He didn't expect. He was asking for money. He didn't expect to be healed.
That was the last thing on his mind.
That's like when Jesus was at the pool of Siloam,
Bethsaida.
Whatever,
yeah.
When the guy was crippled there, and he goes, "I haven't got anybody to help me in."
Yeah, 38 years.
And that's not what Jesus asked him. He asked him if he wanted to be healed.
Do you think the disciples had passed by him?
Probably.
Perhaps Jesus had passed by him. Why this time?
Well, the power of the Holy Spirit had freshly been poured out.
Okay. Had the disciples healed before?
Yes.
Absolutely.
This might be the first time they healed since Jesus departed.
Well, they're... In chapter 2, we're told that there was many wonders, many acts. We don't know exactly what this is. This is the first recorded. So, okay. One of the things that, I think there's several reasons, but one of the major one is that God has a timetable, not us. Number 2, I think it was important that God would send a sign to His newly formed church that they did have the power in certain situations to do healing, just as Jesus did. And so I think it was for confirmation of the new church that this happened. And the third thing is, had the lives of Peter and John changed?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. What had they been doing a couple of months before this happened?
Arguing
who's going to be first in the kingdom and who's going to set and denying him and running away and all of this. So they changed. And so they came along. Peter and John were the two disciples at the Transfiguration. They were two of the three disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. They had the closest relationship with Christ. And so in that upper room experience over those 40 days, it changed their life. And when they come along and they saw this poor person, he was healed, give confirmation to the disciples, and it also give confirmation to the church that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that all things are possible. Now, since part of our discussion in the book of Acts is making it relevant to today's church in Arlington, because that's where we all go to church, why aren't there healings today? As obvious as that one. Here's sister's got a sister who has cancer. Here's one knee. Why aren't there healings today? Now, I don't want to take away from your Sabbath school lesson tomorrow, so I'm not going
to... Respond.
Yes, good.
I heard a minister ask an evangelist that had been over in Africa the very same question. He said, "We live in the Bible Belt. Why aren't we having the healings that you see in your travels to Africa?" And because he had just told of a little baby who had been healed while he was there, miraculously. And he responded to him and he said, "Well, the only way I can answer that is to tell you that it's easier to create a mind than it is to change one." And I think so many times we're brought up with tradition and the thoughts and ideas of people. Regarding the times of Jesus and how he walked and how he expected us to walk, that we conform to their ways instead of searching out our own.
Agree with that. I think the mental process has a tremendous... In fact, I know the mental process has a tremendous deal. But also, what do we have today that they didn't have in Bible times?
Medical stuff.
Yeah, doctors. And if you know doctors and you've been around doctors, you'll hear them every once in a while say, man, that surgery was a miracle, or this was great, or anything. So I do think at times there are things. But, back then was a different time, and I do believe in healing, and I do believe in praying for healing. But we don't see it as sometimes as miraculously as we did back then, because we have a different type. But that's tomorrow's lesson, which Roger would not let me teach, Sean. So I'll explain more of that tomorrow, how I'm mad at him.
But you know what? Another fascinating thing, too, is Jesus quit healing at some point.
Mm-hmm.
Because people were all, that was their whole focus, the healing. And I think the same thing occurs today. If you look at some of the people on the TV and they talk about these healings, that becomes the message. And I don't think that's ever to become the message.
Absolutely.
That's the total message, you're right.
And that's the byproduct. So I think sometimes we want these things almost as a confirmation because we maybe don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
The healing is not always physical.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. My sister, who hadn't been in church since she was a little girl, she was 66 years old, and she heard the word cancer. And she started thinking about, as a child, going to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And she had, for several weeks, had never known Christ as her life. And she was lying in her bed. And she looked up, opened her eyes, and she said the face of Christ that she, what she would thought it would look like, was there. And he said to her, don't worry, you're going to be okay. If she walked in this door and you could see her come in here, for me, she had she was completely and totally transformed at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And understood more than I did about the life of Christ. And I've been a Christian for over 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
It took like this man. And she, you would never know that she has cancer. Her joy is so overwhelming.
Yes. Yeah.
Amazing.
Well, that's a wonderful testimony. God is always interested in our second life more than He is our first life. And in our wisdom, we can't discern that a lot of times because we think this and this. But as you go back through the Bible, probably the greatest evangelist of all was Paul. And, he kept praying all the time about his eyesight. It was a thorn in his flesh and nothing ever happened. Plus, he was short and bald. And so sometimes what happens here is God is concerned about us spending eternity with Him. That's His concern. So, well, let's move on.
That's much of what we read in the Old and New Testament is heal my heart.
Yes.
And the body perhaps will follow.
Yeah.
But today, in this day and age, there are natural consequences to our behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that God negates those natural consequences.
No, it wouldn't.
By and large, he doesn't.
Yeah, it would not be fair. I mean, because then you don't learn, And of course, I use in Sabbath school a lot, but I'm just amazed the life of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, he goes to heaven, and Elisha prays for the same mantle, and he, for about 20 years, lived in horribly sick. And so here's one in heaven, and here's one going through all kinds of infirmities. So, that's a God. God has timing, and we have to trust that timing. Okay. All right, let's move on, because Peter's going to preach a powerful sermon.
And And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob."
Okay, why does he throw that little sentence in there?
Jews.
Pardon?
Because they're Jews.
That's right. And Peter, now remember, Peter's become a, quote, Christian, and but he still has the savvy and the sense to still relate to the people he's preaching to. So he goes right back to that common phrase that the Jews love, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay?
"The God of our fathers has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be let granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses."
Okay. Not exactly a real calming sermon, is it, so far? Yay, y'all healed the guy. He's jumping up and down. He's hugging Peter and John. And you know, Peter's saying, "Well, why are y'all amazed? We had the Messiah right among us. Oh, I remember. You all murdered him. You all killed him." But we're going to see in a little bit how powerful this sermon is. All right.
Now, is it this yes. repeat of the sermon earlier that Paul did?
Yeah. And there's a great lesson for us to get out of this.
So perhaps if we have a good sermon, it should be preached week after week after week, rather than bad sermons for all eternity.
Well, what we're going to find out as we go through the book of Acts, they had only one theme. And that was Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and Christ gone to heaven. That was their message. And by the way, if you have a message you want to share with anybody, whether if it's in Arlington or if it's in South America or Africa, what other message would you share than that one? There was someone who came and lived among us, who died for us, and who's resurrected, and who's in heaven thinking about us. What other message would you want to add? So here we see Peter, joyful occasion, but here again, goes right back to Christ. Okay, continue.
"And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him was given him this perfect help in the presence of you all."
Okay, now I got a question, which is always a fair question. One of the things that was given to the Christian church in Acts, the new church, was the Holy Spirit. Absolutely changed. In the 40 days, the Holy Spirit worked upon the disciples as they went back and went through the Old Testament. They began to read the same passages they had read for all their adult life, and the Holy Spirit began to reveal to them the passages that had pointed forward to Christ as the Messiah. And at the end of 40 days, they had a completely different picture. Then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Also, he preached the Holy Spirit with tongues. Why is Peter here not giving the power of the Holy Spirit any mention?
Stimulated to search and to look for something okay. before.
What understanding do you think the Jews had of the Holy Spirit? None. So if you got a sermon to preach, you don't want to start out with something very confusing. So if he would have said to the lame man at the gate, "By the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I command you to stand up," what would be kind of the obvious question? Who? Same thing here. So he goes back and relates to the one thing they could understand, which of course was the life of Christ. Jim?
Well, obviously the Holy Spirit was at work.
Absolutely.
They did not recognize it as an entity separate from Christ.
Peter and John or the crowd?
The crowd.
Didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was.
Yes. And I don't know how Peter and John perceived the Holy Spirit. Of course, they had the tongues of fire. They had the revelation of seeing people here in their own language. Mm-hmm. They knew there was a mysterious power working with them.
I think one of the things that helped all the disciples was Jesus had said to them, "When I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter. And I have to go so the comforter can come." Well, throughout that 40 days, the disciples begin to understand what Jesus meant with that. So I think they had a pretty good idea of how the Holy Spirit was working with them. But to these Jews who he's preaching to, they had no concept.
Well, they had an experiential understanding of
absolutely. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. So the one great lesson of preaching is when you're preaching to people who are, quote, non-believers, find common ground and preach on common ground. Don't go find the things that are confusing to them. Preach common ground. That's exactly what Peter's preaching. Now, he's taking a little different twist, but they certainly understand who he's talking about, because remember, in this crowd were again many people who cried out, "Crucify him, release Barabbas to him, to us, and crucify him," and were there at the crucifixion. So Peter's dealing very hard with them. Okay, next.
"And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also."
Okay, what in the world does this passage have for theological? Somebody look up John 15:22. Whoever gets there first, read it.
"If I had not come and pointed out their sins, they would feel comfortable with me. But now they feel guilty because they can't excuse their sins anymore."
Okay, this is Jesus speaking. And so he says, "I've come through my life to point out sin. If I had not come, perhaps they would be comfortable or they would be ignorant. But since I'm here and I am the light, they no longer have any excuse." So when Peter's mentioning this, this is what he's thought about. So read that again about the ignorant part.
"And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also."
Okay, keep going.
"But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all prophets that His Christ should suffer, He has thus fulfilled."
Okay, let's stop there. So where was the ignorance of the people and the rulers?
They didn't understand. They had the message, but they did not understand.
Okay. And by the way, what other little group of people were very ignorant on the same passages?
Disciples.
The disciples themselves. Up until this time, because they certainly had no clue. At the Lord's Supper, they're sitting there arguing who's going to be the highest in the kingdom. And a few hours later, Jesus is going to be crucified. And the mother is over there saying, "Hey, Jesus, are you going to take care of our boys, my two boys?" So they were ignorant. So what do we do with this ignorant philosophy? Is ignorance an excuse?
I think it. I know it.
she was saying that the Jewish people have Abraham as their father. That's who they refer to him. Because they can touch and feel him and know that he's a person. But she said they have a really hard time getting their arms around God because they can't see him. And they can't feel him. And that when Jesus said, if you knew Abraham, you would have known me because I was before him.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the reasons they put him on the cross, is because he claimed to be higher mm-hmm. than Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And to this day, she said, this lady's a Christian now. To this day, they still believe that. Mm-hmm. They believe that they don't give very little reference to sin because it's not relevant to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And who suffers from being ignorant?
The ignorant person.
Well, the ignorant person. I mean, look at the Jews' religious life.
Miserable.
You know, if things went wrong, it's because God didn't like you. If things went right, God liked you. But yet they were so strict and so holy that they didn't enjoy life. Christ came along and demonstrated what God was really like. So Peter's saying, you all were ignorant when you put Christ to the cross. However, it's because you didn't understand the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophecies. So his journey and his preaching is to take the Old Testament and make it relevant to the life of Christ. Okay, so carry on. Yeah, or yes.
Christ is there to magnify the law, to demonstrate what that Old Testament meant.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. Love God. Okay. All right.
Repent, therefore, and return, that your sin may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive unto the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time.
Okay. Send who? That He may send who to refresh you?
Holy Spirit.
No, it's not what He says.
Well, it says Jesus, but...
Yeah. See, again, why didn't He use the Holy Spirit? Same reason. Today we would use the Holy Spirit, most likely. Lord, send the Holy Spirit into our lives to refresh us. But Peter's not one that's going to muddy the water. And so he says, the same Jesus who you crucified... Now pray for Him. He will forgive your sin. And pray that He'll bring refreshment into your life. Okay? All right, next.
Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from Bethlehem, from your brother, to whom you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. If you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed,' for you... First, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways."
Okay. So, of course, we don't know if we have the whole sermon, but you certainly can see what Peter is doing. He's going back to Genesis 12, promises given to Abraham. He's calling upon the Jews, and then most likely, he touches on it here briefly, that he's gone through some of the prophecies from Samuel he mentions and other quotations that all pointed to Christ. Peter himself had missed this in the 3.5 years. But now he goes back and he takes the Old Testament and begins to show, don't you see this pointed to Christ? These were the promises of Christ. Yes, you are a chosen nation. but not to overthrow the Romans. But you're a chosen nation because God sent His Son to you to be a blessing to you. Okay, any comments? Okay. Keep going.
Chapter 4?
Yeah, what we want to do is... we're going to go through two verses, chapter 4. All right. What do you think of the sermon?
Well, I think it stimulates the people, it ties into their history and their experiences, and then gives them a direction what to do.
Okay. What had they just seen? Pardon?
Healing.
They just saw somebody that was healed. Certainly a miraculous thing. We saw him as Luke wrote. He's clinging to Peter and John. Well, certainly he was. Wouldn't you? You? And people are amazed. And then he starts preaching. And he starts bringing into them the Old Testament. Name of Jesus. How do you think they responded to something like this?
There's intrigue there. I think they become. You see some demonstration. Then you have somebody who ties into your history, and then gives you a direction. I think it stirs something. We're not, I'm sure everyone didn't walk away ready to join, but I think there was stirring.
Okay. And even though there were some bad results here, God, but many people believed what the apostles had said and accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
The clear word, it's not.
No, it's a paraphrase, but it's a good one, yeah.
Yeah, this is what Moses had in mind when he said to our fathers, the Lord our God will raise up a prophet among you like me. When this prophet comes, you are to listen to him and do what he tells you to do. Anyone who does not obey him will be called to account and will be cut off from God's people. Other prophets, like Samuel and those who came before, all foresaw these events. You belong to the people to whom God sent the prophets, to whom he gave the covenant. God sent Abraham, through your descendants, everyone in the whole world shall be blessed. God sent Jesus Christ to us and raised him from the dead, so you would be the first ones to have a chance to repent and turn from your wicked ways.
Yeah, that's very well written.
Yes.
I like that. That's good. Thank you for reading that. God's mission for the children of Israel as they went into the Promised Land was to be a lighthouse to the world. They were placed in the crossroads where world travel came. And as they went through, they were supposed to ask, as they saw everything, what do you have that we don't have? And thus give them the opportunity to say, well, let me tell you about the God we serve. And so Moses says there's going to come a day of a prophet. Samuel had said it. Joel had said it. But when you have small vision and you're worried only about yourself, all they did when they read all of these prophecies is said there is going to be somebody who's going to come and deliver us from the Romans. So they lost sight of the big picture. They lost sight of what they were supposed to do. It was, how do I get out of this mess? So Peter now is taking them back through those prophecies and saying, can't you see the ultimate goal for God's people was to be a lighthouse to the world? And the Jews today have certainly lost sight of that goal whatsoever. Now we're going to see later on in Acts what happened with the Christian church. Now we have Peter preaching a pretty powerful sermon, wouldn't you think? I mean, I think if I was sitting there hollering a couple of months earlier, crucify him, crucify him, he certainly got my attention. So how successful was it? Well, let's analyze that. Read the first verse of chapter 4.
Verse 4.
Yeah.
And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening.
Okay. Now, why didn't it do anything for these guys? They certainly had seen the lame man.
They clung to their they clung to what they was security. I mean, to them, how could you admit did this? Because then it felt like, man, we really screwed up.
Tradition is the highest form of revelation here.
That's right.
But the next verse.
Yeah, we're going to come to it. Don't jump ahead, Lee. You're trying to get there, Eloise. We're going to get there eventually. Yeah. What? How did they explain the resurrection?
Somebody stole the body.
Yeah. They explained it as a hoax. Oh, he didn't rise. Now remember, Jesus walked around, was there for 40 days. Oh, he didn't. Somebody did this, see? So they just boo-hooed it. Now, here's the disciples who earlier had ran, scattered, and they're out boldly preaching, boldly healing. You think that this would get their attention.
It got their attention.
Yeah, it certainly did. Two dangers. When you think you have the truth and there's nothing else to be added, that's the most dangerous situation you can be in. Number two, when you are so set in your ways that you refuse to look at any other evidence or possibilities, there is nothing can be done. And as I've often said, when God is revealed to people, it moves them in one direction or another. It hardens their heart and they become rejecting and more rejecting, or it softens the heart and they move and start receiving Christ. So here you would think would be an absolute clincher. Does nothing to these people because they only had one thing. What's in it for us? So there they throw them in jail. That's how good Peter and John. Now, is that the end of the story? We'll read the next verse.
But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000.
Okay. Pretty powerful sermon, I would say.
We got, 3,000 in the first harvest?
Started out at 120. Peter goes out and preaches the only sermon that a person should preach. Is here was Jesus. He went to the cross, he's resurrected, and he's now in the right hand of God. And what did the people in that crowd yet say? Remember what question they asked?
What should we do?
What do we do? And what was the answer? Repent and be baptized. Now here's this group. They hear the same sermon, a little different form. The priests, nothing. Scribes, nothing. 5,000 people added.
Truly, Peter was the spark plug. With it. Stop and think about it, because here John and Peter were together. Peter healed the man himself.
Mm-hmm.
Say John did it. Peter did.
Mm-hmm.
Peter did all the talking, all the sermons.
Mm-hmm.
John was there along for the ride. Wasn't he?
Yeah, John was the Ed McMahon.
There you go.
See. But remember, the personality of Peter in his 3.5 years with Jesus was what? Let me walk on the water. I'll never deny you. Oh, not me. Give me that sword. See? The difference was, Sue, that difference was, that when he was with Christ, he looked at it, what was in it for him. When you're touched by Christ, you look at it and say, what can I do for you? That was the difference. So God was able to take that enthusiasm, that character, that outspoken, got him in lots of trouble, but he was able to take that person, and when he met Christ, when he understood during that period of 40 days who he was with, I was with God. Now he becomes a mighty, as Cortland says, a mighty spark plug. But that's what happens when you have God in your life. The interesting thing is every sermon we'll see that Peter preaches, even his books, it's always Christ, not him. Always before it was, look what I can do. Look, let me walk. I'll fight. I'll never deny. Now, it's all about God.
Okay. Talk about a miracle. 5,000 Jews being...
Absolutely. It says 5,000 men, so, you know, we don't know about... Yeah, yeah, it is. And lots of these people had been the very ones that had called for the crucifixion, had been there at the crucifixion or supported the crucifixion. Lots of them also, they had seen the miracles of Christ. They had seen the compassion of Christ. And it touched their lives at this time also. But the good news is, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples, He said, start right in Jerusalem. And so the church now at 120 is now up, as far as we know, to 8,120. But when you preach Jesus Christ, when you preach what He's done for others, and they see it in your life, it does touch people. Now, He would have been more successful only if He would have thrown a little bit of doctrine in there. However, He chose not to, and so we'll just stick with His results. That's why the book of Acts is a good book for any church in any period, because our mission is no different. Go out and meet the people, take care of their needs, show them sympathy as one who cares, show them that you love them, and then say, follow me. That's exactly what Christ did. It's exactly what Peter's doing. No sermon. Just reached out his hand. Man was healed. Touched lives. Our Father in heaven, You are so good and You're so gracious to all of us that we ask tonight that Your Spirit impress upon us over and over and over how much You care for us and what You've done in our lives, and that we will reach out to our brothers and sisters with the same kindness, the same graciousness that You show us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.